split now. And as Asa dies, now we jump into Jehoshaphat. Thank you, one person. Jump into Jehoshaphat. So here we go. Thank you, Sharon. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, he reigned in his place, and he strengthened himself against Israel. That was the northern kingdom. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken down. So he begins to strengthen himself. He begins to protect himself from the northern tribes. It's sad to see now that they have to protect themselves. The two tribes of Israel now, they're protecting themselves from each other. The sad state of affairs, the wonderful nation of Israel now having to put up walls and barriers to defend themselves against each other. So in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. I love that. We looked at last week how that happens, how the Lord is with us. And we saw in regards to Asa, he was with the Lord, and so the Lord was with him. And then it talks about how he didn't forsake the Lord. I find that interesting, and I think that's important to point out, because the Lord is doing his thing. God's doing his thing. And he's with us when we're into what he's doing, when we're doing what the Lord is doing. That's why I like to read through the Gospels and see the things Jesus does, see what he's into, find out what the Lord is into, kind of activities and things he's into. And as we're doing his thing, he is with us. He was with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. We're going to find out, though, that he compromised. So in verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. It says, because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek Baals or false gods or idols. It's being pointed out here that Jehoshaphat in particular, his lifestyle was one that was modeled after David. And the reason he did is because he saw the importance in his own life of not going after idols, of preparing his heart to seek the Lord. It speaks again of our intention and how important it is that we have an intention, a focus, a determination to seek the Lord. That it's not something that just randomly sort of happens, but we have to purpose in our heart to seek the Lord. We have to make that something that we gear our life towards or set our heart and minds toward is seeking the Lord. That's another secret in having a fruitful life with the Lord, is that we have this great intention. We watch the things that come into our life that may get into the way, in the way of our relationship with the Lord. There's a sensitivity in our heart of things that can creep in. And so he had this great intention in his life. It said in verse 4, he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel, the northern tribe. In verse 5, it says, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Do you see now he's being strengthened? This is how it works. We purpose in our heart. We're intentioning our lives. We're setting ourselves towards our walk with God. As we do that, we're being strengthened and built in our relationship with the Lord. The Lord is with us. And we have this life now that's being built on something that's very solid and very strong. It's able to withstand the pressures of society and the fears and anxieties of the day, the life that's built on that. So it says in verse 6, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Isn't that a great term? He just loved God things. He just delighted. He had this lively activity in the Lord's things. His thoughts about the Lord were numerous and enjoyable. He was enjoying thinking deep thoughts about God. He enjoyed reading and learning about God, discussing God. God was his delight. I find that really another important point in our walks with the Lord, that we find great delight in him, that he is our treasure and he's our reward, that we understand that really outside of him, we're always going to fall short of finding what we're really looking for. And to have a life that is really organized around God and God things, and not the other way around, not just sort of jamming God into places where we can fit him in. But it's just this whole lifestyle of our life being established around who God is, activities of the Lord, placing him in the center, and letting our life just delight in the Lord. That's where we'll find our true joy. So his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images. So he's getting rid of stuff that wasn't of the Lord. It says in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders. This is pretty cool. It names these particular leaders: Ben-Hael, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. Now here's this amazing reproduction of a life. Now his life, we just read how his life was grounded in the Lord, and now we're reading how others are modeling his life. And notice what they're doing. They're going out to do what? Teaching in the cities of Judah, stressing the importance of expounding on the things of the Lord, especially through his word. That they take the word, they take it out, and they are teaching people. Do you remember what Peter was told to do by Jesus? He was told to feed and tend the flocks. To feed, meaning to build them up in the ways of the Lord, teach them the ways of the Lord. And the neat thing about God's word is that we have these promises that his word won't return empty, that it'll build up, and it'll build up our soul and our spirit, not just our mind and not just physical things that are temporary, but the teaching of the word, because the word is alive, it's active, it's a spiritual substance that adds to and develops and actually becomes part of us, becomes something that is the very fabric of who we are. That's why the Bible talks about having the word written on our heart and how we're to eat of the word, and the word is good for us. So it's a spiritual nutrition. And may I just add that we can't really grow unless we're being fed the word of God. And that's not just saying here in church. That just means it's part of our own life, that we're people who are in the word. We're not growing unless we're feeding on the word of God. We're to desire the pure milk of the word of God. So important. So now we see his life being established in the Lord, built up in the Lord. Now others are going out teaching the things of the Lord. And then it says in verse 8, it says, and then, or on with them, he sent Levites, and then it goes and names the Levites. And look at verse 9. It says, so they taught in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the result of that, I love this, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah. You know, it's so easy to focus our attention on building ourselves and even in a nation, to build ourselves and make ourselves strong in the outward things. But it was these men who were sort of the fruit of Jehoshaphat's life who just went out and taught the people, and because of that, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Isn't that amazing? So it was the teaching of the word that went out, and it caused the other nations to have a fear that they didn't want to mess with the nation of Judah. They didn't want to disturb them. And it was the Lord. It was their relationship with the Lord. I find that so interesting. And we've seen this all throughout the Bible, is the importance of nations and their strength that lies in their relationship with the Lord and not in any other thing. It all starts there. And that for ourselves, for our church body, for our communities, it all starts right there with our own relationship with the Lord and the teaching of the word that goes out to strengthen and build up people in the ways of the Lord. And so it says, also some of the Philistines in verse 11 brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as a tribute. And the Arabians brought him flocks and 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and stored cities in Judah. And he had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, the mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. All this because of the way they were in fellowship and communication with the Lord. So in verse 14, these are the numbers according to their father's houses of Judah's, the captains of the thousands, Adonijah the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men. And then it goes down and lists. We're not going to go through each one of those, but these were those who were serving under Jehoshaphat in the time of great strength and prosperity and power, all because of their relationship with the Lord. So let's jump into verse 18. So Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. Now, we've seen, and if you've been around the Old Testament a little bit, you find that's a scary thing. Riches and honor in abundance. It's a hard thing to handle. And we see that, of course, in our society. We have a lot of teachings about it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle. We see that the love of money is the root of all evil, and we can't love money and God at the same time. And you just get this feeling, you know, you read through these Old Testament stories and you just get so excited and happy and you're just so pumped. And then you hear a phrase like this, and it makes you just really concerned. At least me, it does. So he had riches and honor in abundance. And here it is. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Ahab was very bad. Do you remember who his wife was? Jezebel. He was about as bad as it gets. And now, which is so typical and can happen so easily, especially when we've been built up and have abundance of honor and riches, it's easy to start to compromise. Because what happens, and as we have been seeing, God is constantly moving and working so that we would be utterly dependent upon Him. And when we stop depending on Him and find some sort of security and possessions and things that we have, that's where things start to get off track. So we see here at the apex of what God had been doing in his life, he forgot God. And so he allies himself with Ahab. It says, after some years, he went down. That's a good term you might want to underline in your Bibles. He went down to visit Ahab. Whenever we compromise, your understanding of compromise should be that you're always going to go down. Because compromise is always a ripoff. Compromise always takes away. Compromise never gives us what we want. It always subtracts. And here what we're finding is, we're finding subtraction by attraction. This is a strategy of Satan, to where he attracts us and lures us in a way that he takes away from us. Watch what happens. So he goes down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him. And the people who were with him, here it is, persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So he's being attracted to some of the offers that are happening here. Ahab has made a great meal for him, made him feel comfortable, made him feel like him, like a family member. He's in the process of going down. He shouldn't have really been associating with Ahab at all. And so when you ally yourself with something or somebody like Ahab that is corrupt and evil, you begin to go down to the point where not only are you allied with him, but now you're companions with him, going in the next step further to where your defenses go down. And now you're on this slippery slope to great compromise. So now, and the question will always come up. So he's buttered up. He's fat and happy with a great meal. He's been made to feel comfortable. He's been brought in. And then the question comes. It's always like this. In the times when we become most vulnerable, that's when Satan comes in and he'll ask us a question. And it'll be something like this. It'll be, will you go down to Ramoth Gilead? That was a place that Syria had control of. And it was a very strong military and political city. And the northern kingdom, and Ahab, he's enlisting help from Jehoshaphat. And as he does that, you see these processes in action. And no doubt Ahab must have been a really, really sharp political guy. He must have been very charming and very smooth with his words. And it's always how compromise happens. And we need to be very careful about our alliances and our allegiances. We need to be very careful about settling in and getting comfortable in inappropriate relationships, things that are not of the Lord. Because the question will come. The temptation will come. The opportunity will come. All of the previous actions of Ahab were all to set the scenario and the stage for this next step that would be easy. See, if Ahab had asked him prior to the meal or prior to their sitting down to one another, it's a good probability that Jehoshaphat wouldn't have involved himself. But the working of Satan is to get us to have our guards down, to feel comfortable, And then the question comes. This is that temptation that we always face. And a lot of us don't realize a lot of times that these temptations of Satan, they come to us as mere suggestions, questions. Will you go with me? Will you join me? Will you come along with me? And the Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. And oftentimes his strategy is to come in just a very unseeming, unannounced, unpopular, and very subtle sort of way. But he works in a way where he asks us the question, but we always have to say yes. See, it's only a suggestion. He can't force us into these things. And so we need to be careful first not to involve ourselves and put ourselves in these positions, but then we also need to know that all he can do is suggest things to us. And that's where we have to be really good about saying no. And saying and understanding that we don't have to go the way that we used to go. And so as the question comes up, will you go with him? In verse 3, Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And notice his answer. He said, I am as you are. Really? And my people as your people. And we will be with you in war. So what happened? And we see this and we understand. Jehoshaphat, just, we are going so well with him. It was so exciting. But like all of us, we're constantly facing these challenges and the possibilities of involving ourselves in things that are not of the Lord. As we look at this, the suggestion comes up, and for whatever reason, we're not given the reason, but he's pulled in and he's feeling like he's just like Ahab, and he's not. We hadn't been able to contrast Ahab with Jehoshaphat. We looked at Jehoshaphat, but Ahab was the most wicked king in Israel, and his wife as well. And here's a guy that his guard has been lowered to such an extent where for some reason he just felt like, well, you know, we're just all the same. Maybe he was just so desiring that Israel would be one again. Maybe he had a misplaced compassion where he felt sorry for Ahab and wanted to help him. Be careful of that. A lot of times as Christians, we're people who are helpers and have kind and soft hearts. But we have to be very careful with our propensity to be kind, to be not those who unite ourselves with those who will take advantage of us. We have to be very wise and shrewd, especially when it comes to issues like this. So he said, we're just the same, and sure, I'll help you. He's putting his whole nation in jeopardy now. So in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Ahab, he said, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. That's a good thing to do. He's saying, hey, let's see if this is from God. Verse 5, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. He said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hands. So that sounds pretty good when you have 400 so-called prophets all saying, go for it. But here's something interesting that we find in a man who's established in the things of the Lord that we saw earlier, who has a sensitivity to things of God, who's let his guard down and has fallen into a trap. But notice in verse 6, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Now, why would he say that? That's interesting. There must have been something in his heart. Maybe it's because there was so much obvious, easy compliance to what King Ahab wanted to do, that not one out of the 400 would say, "You know, I don't feel really great about that." Maybe it was just a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit because he was near to the Lord, that he had some discernment and a check in his heart. This is an amazing thing about the Lord, because we make mistakes, don't we? We compromise, we fall into these traps, but as we're established in our relationship with the Lord, we have an anointing from God. 1 John chapter 2 says this, that we don't need to have anybody come to us and tell us things that they heard from God that we wouldn't hear on our own as well. So he's like, "Well, maybe we should just check with one more. Is there anybody else? I have a discernment. I have something that's just not quite right. Is there something about these 400 guys that's not just right?" So in verse 7, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, he said, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me." Now, isn't that interesting? He hated the prophet because he never prophesied good concerning himself, Ahab. He wanted people just to tell him what he wanted them to tell him. Have you ever heard of advice shopping? Where you already have your mind made up about something and then you go around to find somebody who will agree with you? If somebody doesn't agree, then you just keep going down the line and that's advice shopping. Pastors see that a lot. They go down the pastor line until they find somebody that's going to say okay to what they're into. But this is very interesting now. So Ahab, his heart is revealed. He doesn't like somebody because they're prophesying against him. But what he didn't realize is the prophecy was really to protect him. To protect Ahab. But he didn't like it because it wasn't what he wanted. Have you ever felt that way about maybe some biblical advice or counsel somebody gave you and it kind of made you mad at the person? Maybe just made you a little angry because they told you what the Bible said and you wanted to do what you wanted to do and you didn't want to hear anything else different. This is Ahab's feeling. He's like, "I don't even want to hear from this guy. This guy out of the 400, he's just way out there. I'd rather listen to everybody who'll tell me what I want to hear." But in reality, he wasn't hearing from God and he was putting himself in a very vulnerable situation. Very interesting. So in verse 7, the king of Israel said that he hates him, and he says, "He never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. And his name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." That's not very nice, Ahab. Don't say those things about him. So the king of Israel called one of his officers, and he said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne and sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So picture that scene, the two kings sitting on their thrones and all the 400 prophets prophesying before them. Should we or shouldn't we? Should we conquer or go to conquer, or should we stay because we would be conquered? So Zedekiah, the son of somebody, made horns of iron for himself. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." So it's like he made a little mental visual image for the kings. And he said, "See these horns? Ooh, we're going to go through them and attack them. And we will not be defeated." Like that was going to help them make their decision a little bit more. What a great picture, though, of not walking by faith, but walking by sight. And having this guy make this little emblem and this little trophy and have this little demonstration of what may happen, and that being something that may weigh more heavily on their hearts than somebody who's truly hearing from the Lord. In verse 11 it said, "And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramah Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands." Imagine 400 people saying that. And then you have Jehoshaphat just kind of like, "Oh, this doesn't seem right." Imagine the peer pressure. That's like peer pressure that can be on us. All these people saying, "Come on, man, you can do it. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It's one little thing. It's not going to affect you. Don't worry about it." What do we do in those situations? Have we built previously to the trial to the extent where we're grounded in the Word, in the Lord, to where when these situations come up, we have that discernment, we're sensitive to that? See, we have to have these investments in the kingdom of God, so when we do get in these situations, we're in tune to the things of God. In verse 12, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets were with one accord to encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." Come on, man. Go with the crowd. Go with the flow. You don't want to be that guy, the one who stands out. You don't want to be different. Watch his answer. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." That should be the anthem of every pastor in the world. Not caring about just making sure people are always feeling good when they leave, but there's also aspects of warning and truth that comes that's not always truth, that's just always encouraging. It's so important to see that. And it's so important for that to be in our lives. Imagine, wouldn't you want our youth to have this? Say, "Hey, you know what? Just do what the Lord says. Hear from the Lord. Know the Lord. Don't worry about the masses of people that are trying to walk you down the road of destruction. But hear from the Lord and be strong in the Lord so that in that day you may withstand." Have your whole armor of God on. "Whatever my God says, I will speak." Then he came to the king. And the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or shall I refrain?" You know what he's, it's a leading question, right? He's thinking that he's going to tell him what he wants to hear. And so he says, "Yeah, go and prosper. And they shall be delivered into your hand." This is sarcasm. Yeah, go for it. You want to hear that? Go ahead. Go and prosper. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" He knew he was being sarcastic. So then he said, "All right. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd," because they weren't being taught. Jesus said the same thing. He saw the multitudes. He looked at it out and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They weren't grounded. They weren't taught like Jehoshaphat's people were. These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Don't do it. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? He was trying to protect him. Don't kill the messenger, right? He was trying to help him. He wasn't prophesying evil against him. He was prophesying the truth, the reality of the situation. And do we look at truth and the reality of the situation as something that's against us? This was protective. So Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, the king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in this manner. So God's allowing the hardness of Ahab's heart to carry on with his plans. Now this is really interesting. Watch what happens. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? How are you going to do that? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. It's interesting, huh? It seems as if, understanding this with Job, that evil spirits, fallen angels, present themselves before the Lord. They ask the Lord if they can go and do stuff to people. And there are times, like in Job's life, because of his righteousness, because God wanted to grow his faith and enhance his relationship with him, he allowed this evil spirit to attack him, but it always had these limitations. Now, it's kind of a weird thing to understand, but we have to understand in the light of Scripture that God only allows, and he must allow everything that happens to us, only that which is beneficial for us. And he will only allow and put limitations upon everything that comes our way. In this case, Ahab was on the road to destruction. This is how he was going to be destroyed. And so when we give ourselves over to lies and darkness and things of this nature, then we create and open up doors of opportunities for Satan and his evil spirits to come in to our lives and take us down these roads of destruction. That's why we have so many warnings about this in Scripture. So in verse 22, it says, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of those prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and he struck Micaiah on the cheek, and he said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So the opposite prophet of Micaiah smacked him in the face. Kind of like they did with Jesus. And he's saying, okay, so yeah, you're so in tune with the Lord. Where's the spirit that just hit you in the face now? Mocking him. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. I'm going to finish there. What an amazing story stressing the importance of our relationship with the Lord and the protective guidance of the Holy Spirit and Scripture. We're going to have communion. We're going to bring up Mike and Mel. And we'll have the ushers pass out the communion here. And As we do that, as we transition into this this part of the service, may we be mindful of the grace and the mercy of the Lord that often is demonstrated in His provision for us, in His protection for us, and how He looks to lead us and guide us in our life. The way of the cross is the way of safety, the way of peace, and the way of joy. Will you join me in prayer, and we'll have the ushers go ahead and pass the elements out after we pray, and then we'll partake together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening, and I thank You for my brothers and sisters here tonight. May You bless them, Lord. We ask that Your countenance be upon them, Your face shine on them, that You be gracious to us, Lord, that You would lift up our countenances, Lord, that goodness and kindness would follow us all the days of our life, Lord. As we contemplate the cross, may You minister Your love to us as we meditate upon You through Your Holy Spirit, Lord. May this time be a time of wonderful fellowship and communion with You, Lord, as we are thankful and as we rejoice in You. It's always a special time to come into God's house with God's people and to celebrate His love. We're always taken back when we think of love. We're always taken right back to the cross. There's no greater love than man can have that one man would lay his life down for another. It's amazing how Jesus so desperately wanted us to know how much He loved us. There's just no other way to show that, no other way that we would ever really realize that but for the cross. And tonight as we come and we reflect on that, I just pray and ask that our minds would be right there at the cross. Jesus said we're to remember what He did for us. If anybody's here is just struggling with guilt or condemnation, you have to know if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're free. Completely free. The only reason you'd feel guilt and condemnation is because it's coming from a source other than God. He has made the provision through His sacrifice. By His blood, our sins were covered. And that He would do an act so that we would know that we love Him and that we could be free from worrying about our salvation, because it wouldn't be up to us. It would be up to Him and His work. I just want you to know that you're free tonight. Doesn't do you any good to hold on to any guilt or condemnation. Especially as I hold the bread in my hand, this cracker, it tells me that Jesus made it possible for me to exchange my sinful flesh for His perfect, sinless flesh. And through His sacrifice, that now I can be clothed in righteousness. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? We know ourselves. We know how unrighteous we are. But we're not clothed in our own righteousness. As Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, so we, in God's eyes, are righteous. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. I hope you're enjoying that reality. As Jesus was on that cross giving His life for us, no doubt He had this great joy in mind, as the Bible said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. I believe Jesus finds great joy in our forgiveness. I think Jesus finds great joy in us enjoying our forgiveness. I think Jesus finds great joy when we don't have guilt and condemnation. We don't buy the lies of the devil. I think He has great joy. As we partake of the bread tonight, let's just offer our sin to Him. Let's just be honest and confess our sins and those practical daily sins that we do. They're forgiven, but let's just confess and agree that we've messed up and come into fellowship with our Lord and Savior once again. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your body for us. Let's partake of the bread. And that perfect, sinless body of Jesus Christ, blameless. He's exchanged that for us. All through the Bible we hear about these sacrifices for sin. These animals that would be killed and slaughtered, and their blood would somehow atone for sin temporarily. Of course, it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. That once Jesus Christ gave His perfect blood as a sacrifice for us, there's no more need for a sacrifice anymore. It's one final sacrifice. As the blood of Jesus Christ was given for us, our sins are now forgiven. As the Bible tells us, that God sees them no more and will never see them again, because He sees the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away our sins. Are you grateful for that? Are you thankful for that? Can we celebrate that tonight and rejoice in that? Lord Jesus, thank You for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Let's partake of the cup. Praise You, Jesus. I hope tonight that wherever Satan's taken us, and if for some reason we felt distant or we felt like we couldn't approach God, and we felt like we just are too ashamed and too guilty, please know that Jesus, He just wants you back. He just loves you, and there's nothing else to do to make yourself more holy or more righteous. Jesus has done that. I'd like to take these last few minutes and just like to go around and just maybe offer to the Lord what we're thankful for in regards to the cross and our forgiveness of sins. Or maybe just what, when we think about the cross, what we think about. And then we'll close in a last song. Amen. Hope does not disappoint in the Lord, does it? Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord. So good. Yes, Lord. Amen. So good. Great scriptures. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to challenge you this week to meditate on the cross. Write down scriptures about the cross, about forgiveness, if you need to. And let that be the forefront of our minds this week. That we would know in a deeper way what the meaning of the cross is, and in a deeper way the freedom that we have in Christ. That we've been made new, and as we're in Christ, we can walk in a new way and live in a new way in the newness of life. Let's just really walk mindful of Jesus and giving himself to us on the cross this week. What a great thing to think about before Easter is coming up as well. So, Father, we thank you for this night, and as we worship you this one last time, Lord, we offer ourselves to you one last time, or one more time. What else can we do? It's our reasonable service when we know you, Lord. What else can we do when we understand your grace and your mercy? It's just to offer ourselves to you. It's our reasonable services, living sacrifices, Lord. To give ourselves to your love and to sacrifice ourselves to your grace and your mercy, Lord. Lord, let's just take one more step into that love. Maybe abandoning one thing that's keeping us from going deeper. Maybe breaking down that one altar that we've made in our life. Lord, let us know you and you crucified.
Why don't we rise as we sing his praises?
Anybody would like prayer about anything? I'll be up front. If you want to just come up as we sing this last song, feel free to come up. I'll be right up here.
Thank you.
bless you all. What a great night, huh? Praise him. So we turn up the lights. We're going to have Women's Friday, right? No? Next Friday. Okay. Men's is this Saturday, though. I know that.